Well, he's risen, huh? He has indeed. We use this expression fairly frequently for specific events in history. This specific expression, everything changed from that day forward. Everything changed. I need to turn on the microphone. I do need to do that? All right. That way I can really yell at you guys. Just kidding. Everything changed from that day forward. Let's pray. Lord, everything changed from that day. And here we are on a Sunday morning. Even that is unique. Even that is different. We're here, Jesus, just as Christy already prayed, and we've already sung these songs. We're reminded of your death for us, Jesus, upon that cruel, that terrible cross of Calvary. You died, poured out your blood, poured out your life for us. They removed your body from that tree, from that cross. They placed you in a borrowed grave. And on the third day, everything changed. You rose from the grave. You conquered sin, conquered death. That is the stamp upon what allows our justification to be possible. You rose. Everything changed. As we are here this day, this moment in time, setting aside all the just the craziness of our lives, all the craziness of the world around us, in this time in history in which we find ourselves, we pause, reflect, remember how much, not just that you loved us, but you love us. Father, my prayer today, and Holy Spirit, is that you would speak to hearts that need Jesus. And Lord, that might be one of two camps, and no doubt it's at least those two. It's believers that just need to be reminded of how much you love them, what it is that we have available because everything changed. And Lord, perhaps there's some unbelievers today that they need everything for them to change. Maybe they're just tired of the same old that never quits, never stops, that never ends. It just goes and goes, and it's fairly miserable, and they know it. Maybe they're working really hard to try to cover that, to mask that, to try to pretend, to try to drown out those things, those miseries with other parts of life, and it's just not working. It's to no avail. Lord, you have something for them this day. We could go on and on, Lord. I suppose that's what we'll do in heaven. Rejoice in the ages to come because of all that happened and all that's available to us because of your great grace, that free gift of eternal life that must be received for eternal life to be possible. So speak to our hearts, Lord, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, everything changed from that day forward, right? Again, we use that expression quite frequently for events in history. And in our nation's history, we do this and we have done this thing. Pearl Harbor, and everything changed. D-Day, and everything changed. For some of you, you might actually remember this. The fall of Saigon, and things changed. Watergate, perhaps. Many of you remember vividly 9/11. I'll tell you, Christy and I were living on the East Coast when those planes hit those towers and everything changed. But, it's an odd place for a contrast. However, life kept going and the pages of the calendar kept turning. Everything changed, but we kind of got on with it. Of course, we're here today because of another important series of events in history when everything changed. Everything changed with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Of course, as we've been studying in Mark's gospel, you know, he had told them on multiple occasions, the Son of Man must be betrayed, must be crucified, and on the third day will rise again. We've been studying that. Of course, the disciples, I take courage in this, and I take encouragement in this. They didn't get it, right? Like, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't get everything right, and neither do you, so don't look at me that way, right? But they didn't quite catch it. They didn't quite understand it, but he told them this is what's going to happen. And he told them in no uncertain terms in John chapter 10, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. No one takes my life from me. And so we're here to remember that Jesus died on the cross to deal with every one of the sins of every one of us in this place and the world over. He's died for the sins of the world. And we are specifically today here to remember that he did not stay dead. Everything changed. It's funny, as a pastor, you know, as you get ready for like Easter and Christmas and those kinds of things. I didn't do that this year, but in other years, it's like, man, did I already preach on that? I didn't preach the exact same, but there's not a whole lot to it. He rose from the grave, right? And there's so many people that I would love to see a miracle. Ooh, how about a resurrection? Okay, I want to see a resurrection. There's actually one requirement for a resurrection. You need a dead body. It's almost like, do we have any volunteers? Maybe I don't want to see a resurrection. There had to be both of those components, and everything changed. I think I preached on this a couple of years ago. Everything changed, and I kind of mentioned this in my prayer, so much so that most of these men, most of these women were, of course, Jewish. And their day of celebration, their day of rest was Saturday, was the Sabbath. Even for these Jewish people, their calendar, their weekly calendar, on the first day of the week, they began to celebrate that way. Everything changed. In many ways, everything changed for the world too. We don't have time to get into it today, and this seems like an odd thing, especially for an Easter Sunday morning to discuss this, but I'd encourage you to look for some of the interviews with a guy called Tom Holland. No, not the young British actor Tom Holland, but the secular, non-Christian historian. Like, what? Is a non-Christian? Yeah, listen to what that guy had to say. What? As a historian, it's fascinating. Tom Holland, in his studies of ancient Greek and ancient Roman cultures, he realized that pre-Jesus, pre-Christianity, the ancient world was, and this is how he described it, alien and terrifying. Like when you really look at ancient Greek culture, ancient Roman culture, it's as if it was a completely different planet. And then here's the birth of Christianity, here's the spread of the gospel, the entrance of the gospel into society, and everything changed. Yes. But did it? Where am I going with this? You see, other people knew of the resurrection. Obviously, the religious leaders knew of the resurrection. In fact, and we'll see this in Mark's gospel in some weeks to come eventually, the religious authorities sought to hide the evidence. We don't need people knowing about the fact, the reality of the resurrection. Can we just cover that off? Can we pay those soldiers off and just make this go away? And for them, really, nothing was so very different. Nothing really actually changed. And really, they were not changed. And for them, of course, the following day was just, Monday. It was Monday morning. And I couldn't tell you what life looked like in ancient Rome or ancient Jerusalem or ancient, you know, Athens. Monday morning was just, I don't know, Monday morning. Like, I wonder if you got up, Monday morning, I got to get to market today. And like, man, there's a long line of donkeys trying to get to market. Like, hey, what's going on? There's actually an overturned camel just outside the gate. So we're going to, like, I don't know what Monday mornings looked like back then, but it was just a Monday because nothing actually changed. Things began to change. Society began to change. But how does society change? By people who are changed. And again, after all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is history. And the gospel, of course, that word simply means good news, is based on historic facts, things that happened. I want to look at two different passages today to kind of make sense of this, bring this out a little bit more. In the first place I'd like you to turn would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Great chapter, important chapter for our theology concerning the resurrection. But I just want to look at the opening chunk, the introductory chunk of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to try to kind of make sense of this idea that the good news, the gospel, is based on history. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and, verse 4, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." As in what? These things happened. He died, he was buried, he rose again. It's history, it's fact. And notice also in those first four verses, the couple of places where it says, according to the scriptures, as in these things that happened were promised to happen. And oh, there were witnesses, by the way, starting in verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, verse 6, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Some of these have died, but most of them are still alive in Paul's day. After that, verse 7, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then verse 8, and again, this is Paul writing this. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. And you know this if you know anything about the New Testament. Paul the Apostle wasn't always Paul the Apostle. He used to be Saul of Tarsus. He was that zealous persecutor of those people. Like if he were here today, like, oh, those Christians and those dreaded born-agains, right? Oh, like, oh, those pesky Christians, can't they just please go away? And this man went out of his way to persecute, to arrest, and any chance he could to get those people put to death. That's us. He went out of his way to make this happen. Amazing. But Saul met Jesus, and everything changed for him. So much so that, again, even his name was changed. And this is what he says of himself. Again, verse 8 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After that, or then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. Verse 9, for I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. It was not empty, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. This is what happened to me when I met him. Someone who went from persecuting to preaching. And then notice what he says in verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. In other words, because of that, I preach. Because of those facts, that history, those things that happened, I preach. Well, sort of. It's more than just, again, the history. It's because we were witnesses, we preach. But more than just that, because you can be a witness to something, and I'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. You can be a witness of something, but not really engage in it. We know the history, we were witnesses, but we met with Jesus Christ, and therefore we preach. Same line of thinking, if you would turn over to Luke chapter 24. We'll talk about some other things here this morning, but Luke 24, another one of those well-worn passages concerning the resurrection, and it's a great Easter passage. I don't know, maybe next year I'll preach this in a little bit more detail, but I'm reminded of the same kind of concept. Everything changed, right? Luke chapter 24, after the risen Jesus is on the scene, verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day, Resurrection Sunday, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, I like that, they were thinkers, while this happened, that Jesus drew near and went with them. I love that. I love Jesus. And there's so many times in the Gospels, he's just being pretty funny here. He just kind of walked with them. But their eyes were restrained, it says, so they did not know him. So they're talking about all these events, all these things that had happened, reasoning about it. He just kind of walks along. Hey, guys. Verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Like, hey, guys, so what are we discussing here? What are we talking about, right? What's the discussion? I love their response there in verse 18. And you have to include some tone of sarcasm here a little bit. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there these days? In other words, dude, how, I don't know what the Greek or Aramaic word for dude would be, but it's like, how do you not know? How do you not, what else would we be talking about? This is what, how do you not know this? Everything that happened. I love Jesus. I love what he does here. Verse 19, what things? You know, he loves to do that with you and with me. He loves to say, I want to hear it from you. I know that you know, but I want to hear it from you. He likes to bring things out from our hearts, from our minds, and admit them. So what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. These are the things. Unbeknownst to them, they're talking to the risen Savior about the Savior, who at this point they don't know is risen. In fact, a lot of this is fairly humorous in the concept of just think about this when it's first preached. Like, this is so well established, even in our fairly secular culture. Like, people just know, yeah, we celebrate Jesus, he rose from the dead, whatever. But imagine being there in that day. So, I met Jesus. Okay, anything you want to tell me about him? Well, he was dead. Okay, so you, well, I met him after he died. Say that again. Slowly, make sure you're saying the right, I met him after he died. Well, he rose again. Okay, this is the story we're going with it. Like, this is what you want. This is what we're going with. This is the story. This is what happened. So they're beginning to tell him, these are the things. This is what happened. This is the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Chapter 24 of Luke and verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But notice the tense here. We were hoping, past tense, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. At what point do you just kind of move on with your life? I don't know if this is quite despair, but I wonder if it's disappointment. He notices how they are. He says, why are you sad there at the end of verse 17? I wonder about this myself. If I'm one of the early disciples, let's just say it. Dude, I sold everything I have to come and follow this guy, and he's dead? Like, really? That's what's happening right now? Am I a little bit angry? Disappointed, to say the least, and sad, scared, confused. There's this glimmer of hope, though. It says in verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So the ladies told us that they saw a vision of an angel, and the angel said he was alive. Kind of a glimmer of hope, right? We were hoping, we had heard, but verse 24, certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see, which is to say what? They found the tomb, as they had said, empty. There's no body. We didn't see him. We didn't see him alive. We didn't see him dead. It was just an empty tomb. And then Jesus speaks with them. Verse 25. Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones. And personally, I don't think his tone here is anger. Like, you foolish ones. I don't think he's mad. I think he's smiling, actually. He knows. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Like, the Bible says this, right? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He explains the scriptures to them. The resurrected Savior standing before these men is telling them about the resurrected Savior from the scriptures about the resurrected Savior. Everything changed, right? Well, actually, not quite. Verse 28. And then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. I'm just going to keep going, guys. But they constrained him, like, no, stay. Verse 29, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. Then, when he broke the bread, blessed it, broke it, I wonder if they saw the same thing that Thomas would see later on. Did they see the nail holes, the scars in his hands? Like, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. He disappears. Don't miss verse 32. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened these scriptures to us? Notice what they're saying there. Notice the specifics of this. They're not saying, while we talked with him. It's not like in verses 14 and 15, well, we talked one with another, well, we conversed about these things, well, we reasoned about these things. No, when he spoke with us, something was different. Something was happening inside of us. He spoke with us. And if you want to keep reading on your own, verses 33 and onward, they told people then about the risen Savior. Everything changed because they just met the risen Savior. We had heard about the empty tomb, but we heard about the empty tomb, and here's Messiah, here's the risen Christ. Again, Paul the Apostle, not always a follower of Jesus Christ, as I mentioned a few moments ago, but he too had an encounter with Jesus, rather, let's say it this way, if you know the story, he was confronted by Jesus, like, hey, Saul, we're going to have a conversation at this point. Here's a funny one, this is kind of freebie for you on Easter Sunday morning. Most of the people will tell you, like, he was knocked off his horse. Do you know that in Acts chapter 9, there's no mention of horses at all? It's definitely, like, all your flannel graph kind of definitely knocked off. Okay. Bible says nothing about horses there, but whatever. So he's encountered by Jesus. And what I want to begin to make clear here is simply this. Everything changed not because of simply the history, not simply also because of the encounters or the experiences, but they met him. They met him. Say it a funny way as well, there for Saul in Acts chapter 9, after he meets Jesus, after that experience and those experiences there on the Damascus Road and on into Damascus, there would be more red letter statements to him in the book of Acts. It wasn't just, and I saw a vision of Jesus, met him, and then, I don't know, kept going with my day, kept going with my... He continued to know him, experience him, speak with him, hear from him. Kind of the problem with encounters or experiences, especially if they're one-off moments in life, is that we have to work hard to remember them. And this happens a lot, I think, especially in our Christian lives as young believers. Like, man, it was that one Monday night, and this is what happened at church. It was so amazing, and so I need to get back to this event and this experience so that way I can experience the Lord that same way. I'll kind of give you this as an example. If you've ever had a really good... Have you ever had a really good family vacation? That actually sounds exceptional right now. But like, you go and it's like, oh man, it was so good. We had such a good time with the kids. We actually got, this is the crazy thing, like, we got rest. That's a novel concept for a vacation. We rested and it was so amazing. We got back, we needed that. And so we need to do that again next year. We got to get that same room, that same cabin, that same spot on the beach. Ooh, that sounds really good. But we got to get to that, and then we can have the same experience. But how many times have you had like the same great vacation on back-to-back years? Or like, well, maybe next year it'll be better. And it rarely works that way. When we're trying to relive or replicate as we're remembering old experiences, rarely works. Having said that, for Paul, keep reading in the book of Acts. Spend some time reading it. And on numerous occasions, he tells other people about that moment when he met Jesus. Why? Because it was this encounter, it was this experience I had. No, it's when I met him, that's when everything began to change. When he came into my life, when I knew him, when we met, when we started our relationship. That was the day when he entered into a living relationship with God through Christ Jesus, the risen Savior. At the beginning of this message, I mentioned some like big, important historic events. You know, things changed after those moments. 9/11, I'll tell you, like, I was East Coast, I was at work that morning. Like, I got a phone call from my mother-in-law, hey, did you hear what's happening? Do tell, I have no idea. You know, the store closed early that day. And kind of, we were all just, you remember, did nothing but watch television for like the next 2 months. So things changed after those big, important historic events, especially that one. But kind of, we all went back to work, right? And those events kind of faded into memories. And this is how this works now. Those memories become stories that start with, where were you when fill in the blank happened? Yeah, but it was an important experience. It was an important historic event. It was just that one-off moment. So when we're talking about the risen Savior, we're not just talking about that moment in history and those moments and what was accomplished there. We're talking about meeting the resurrected living Savior. And so historic events help because, again, 1 Corinthians 15, that's the basis of the gospel. These things actually happened. Probably the best comparison or the best parallel, though, would be a wedding day. You know, we just got back from our niece's wedding in West Virginia. Beautiful drive. Long drive. Great to be there. We don't get to see family very much. It was great. But, you know, when you think about it, well, it's nice to be at the wedding. Nice to see everybody. And then kind of that's that. But for that couple, everything changes, right? For the rest of us, good to see you. Yeah, we got a long day ahead driving. Long day the next day driving. After the reception, after that last dance, after that last slice of wedding cake, you've already had too many slices of wedding cake, right? And you go home. You were a witness to that event, but it wasn't actually you that got married. You were not the one that entered into that new union, that brand new family that was formed right before your eyes. It was a great experience, but it wasn't you. And much the same way for the believer in Jesus Christ. It's not about the day we become followers of Jesus Christ so much as it is about us following Jesus Christ. Again, it's not that past tense moment only. Let's be honest. There has to be that. I'm a genius with what I'm about to say. If you never enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You might have heard about him, but yeah, do you know him? I can tell you a lot about, so you've never met him. I've been a witness to kind of experiences around, but I've never met him, so no, I don't know him. So you can't have a relationship with someone unless you've entered into a relationship with them. In other words, if this were a timeline, point A, got saved, point B, go to heaven. It's the line that makes all the difference, but if there's no point A, there's no point B, and there's no timeline. Which is probably why the New Testament describes the Christian life more in terms of the Christian life or the Christian walk. It's neither a system nor a creed. It's neither a religion nor a course to follow. When you enter into a relationship, someone is added to your life and everything changes. Again, marriage. This is pretty obvious. There's someone now in your life and everything changes. You start to have kids? Everything changes, right? There's now new people in your life. How about this one? Not necessarily people. You want to know when everything changes? Get a puppy. And everything changes. I'm not bitter. I love my girls. We've got puppies. You know, our one puppy who's now like 120 pounds. Everything changes. Like your bank account changes. Like this cute, cuddly little. That's how they get you. That's so cute. Yeah. Your bank account changes. Your furniture is probably altered by that cute little. Look at that. So cute chewing. He's chewing. I know, but it's a. You know what else is? Like, if you have household plants, they are impacted by this cute little. And you just added a life into your family. And what does that have to do with? Well, add life to your life. Everything changes. And again, it has very little to do with that first day. We got a puppy. Look at all the pictures on social media. And like, good for you. And actually, in that instance, it's, I heard about a guy that got a puppy, and that's plenty for me, right? But it's all the days that follow. By the way, back to the better picture there of the marriage day. That's pretty critical to be sure. You have to have a wedding day to have a marriage. By the way, that covenanted agreement that's reached between a man and a woman for life, and there's a lifetime of relationship, highs and lows, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, through the good and the bad and the ugly and everything else that comes along the way with that relationship. Probably the irony is that more people spend more time planning the wedding day and not giving much thought to the days to follow. This one event, that's an important event, but that's just the beginning point of all of it. I encountered Jesus. Great. Did you meet him? Were you given what happens with that relationship with Jesus Christ? New life. At this point, you're thinking, what on earth do puppies and weddings and the fall of Saigon have anything to do with Easter? Well, everything. Again, the basis of the good news is that there were historic events that happened It's not mythology. It's not legend. These are verifiable historic events. Everything changes, but again, not for everyone. He rose from the grave, conquered sin, conquered death, but the statement, and everything changed from that day forward, actually didn't apply to everyone. And I'd be amiss here, I'd be remiss if I didn't give you an opportunity. If you've never met Jesus Christ, man, I would fail you today if I did not give you an opportunity in just a little bit to enter into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Like, if you've never done that, then this day is just another Sunday. Maybe a fancier one, but just another Sunday. And therefore, tomorrow is just another Monday and you're already dreading it. I was thinking about, you know, what to say with Easter. It was great with what Pastor Josh preached last week from John chapter 20. If you didn't get that, John chapter 21, if you didn't get that message, if you didn't hear that, you really need to go back and listen to that message. Great message as he asked this all-important question. Jesus asked the important question to Peter, and it's the same one he would ask of us today, this day. Do you love me? Do you love me? And really the background of this, and again, great message from Pastor Josh, do you love me? The thing was, not are you a witness that I've risen from the dead? Do you agree with these historic records, this historic account? No, but do you love me? What I find so fascinating about the passage there in John 21 is that Jesus had already risen from the dead and they had already encountered him. They had already come into contact with him. They had already met him as his followers. Already had conversations with him. They had met the risen Jesus, and yet they weren't exactly following him. For me, the great picture from John chapter 21 is those guys just went back to fishing. Right? I'm going back to fishing. Who's with me? Got out in the boat, and you know the story. I think the fishing nets in that story really kind of give us a great picture of this. On their own, on the water, the nets were empty. Long night of fishing, nothing. Jesus on the shore. Hey guys, did you catch anything? It's weird that people do that. Like if you're walking by the lake, hey man, did you catch anything? Like, who are you? Why are you? We just ask that, you know. Did you catch anything? Nope, nothing. And you know the story. Along comes Jesus and encourages them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. Like, what is that? A distance of 10 feet? Like, you're a pro fisherman. Thanks, buddy! I can imagine saying that at the lake. Someone's over here fishing. Hey, did you catch anything? No. Can I give you a hint? Maybe try fishing right here, and you will certainly... Please leave me alone is probably the correct answer, you know. But they oblige. And you know the story, their nets were so filled with fish that they were not able to even pull the nets onto their tiny little fishing vessel. Oh, the nets tell a story, I think. These men, they were so close to the catch, so close to the fish. Let me use this word. What made all the difference? Proximity? We're right here, but it's empty. I've encountered Jesus. I've been around those things. I've heard about him. I believe the history per se, but proximity. People that have been to church or kind of into Christianity as a thing. Maybe, yeah, of course, it's Easter Sunday. Why would I not be at church? But have you actually met Jesus Christ? Have you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ? The Bible would tell us certain things about Jesus and our salvation. And it repeats a couple of these things. One of the things that it says is eternal life is that they may know you. You find this repeated in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's that we would know him. And man, everything changes when we know him. Again, it's not just the history. There's a lot of our world's history that just kept on going. Nothing was drastically different. But when you listen to some of what the Bible has to say about how everything changes, it really makes you say, well, actually, do I know him? Think about what Peter would say. 1 Peter chapter 1, you receive the salvation of your soul. That's a pretty life-altering thing. Peter also says you have an inheritance in heaven. You ever have like that rich uncle? Ooh, I got an inheritance from my rich uncle. We as believers have an inheritance in heaven. Peter also talks about having not just a hope, but I love the superlatives that he uses. It's a living hope because Jesus rose from the grave. Some of the benefits of knowing him, you are, John chapter 8, set free. Everything changes as you discover what Peter calls joy inexpressible. How about this? Have you ever met Jesus?
I mean, I think so.
Do you have a living hope? Do you know the forgiveness of your sins? Paul the Apostle would talk about that. Do you have a joy inexpressible? Well, I'm not really happy right now. I didn't talk about happiness. Happiness comes and goes. It's fluid. But joy, and that inexpressible. What about the Bible saying this? You discover a peace that surpasses understanding. The Bible talks about the abundant mercy that's ours. Paul the Apostle talks about knowing the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul would speak to the Ephesians about being adopted into the family of God. You are in a brand new family. You know that when that happens. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 3 talk about us being a child of God, born again into his household, born again into his family. By placing our faith in Jesus' finished work at the cross for our sins, what he did in the resurrection in conquering sin, conquering death, what we receive, part of it is that we are now accepted by God. You ever feel like an outcast in life? Maybe you're your kid on the ball field that was always picked last. And we pick, and it's like Jeremy's just standing there. All right, I guess we got Jeremy. You're accepted by God. The Bible says we're reconciled back to him. Again, the forgiveness of sin is yours. No matter what you have done, you can be forgiven. No matter what you have done, your sin is not just covered. We talked about this on Friday. Not just covered, but removed. And you receive what the Apostle John would say, this is life. And that more abundantly. In fact, that can be translated there in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Life which is superfluous. Or life that is superfluously given. It's more life than you even need. Whoa, Lord, I've got enough. I want to keep giving you life. The New Testament no less than 35 times says that we are beloved. Oh man, when you are beloved and you know it, everything changes. 1 John chapter 5 says that we can know that we have eternal life. Are you born again? I think so. Do you know Jesus? Have you heard about him? Your life begins to change as you walk with him, as not only do you pray to him, but you hear from him. The Bible starts to make sense to you because the Holy Spirit resides in your heart. You know him. You further experience him. Again, it's not just that point of salvation, that encounter, that experience. It's just like those fishing nets. It's either proximity, where you're kind of close, or it's that move of faith to listen to Jesus, to obey him, to submit to his wishes for your life. You either have those things or you don't. If I can use that picture one more time, your nets are either empty or they are, spiritually speaking, overflowing with blessings, and it's really one or the other. It's way more than just another Sunday morning. Again, fancier one maybe, but just another Sunday, which becomes just another Monday, which is going to be here before you know it. You do have to set an alarm clock tonight. I hate to be the bearer of really bad news. If that's the case, this was perhaps a nice, it's a nice encounter with Jesus. But an encounter does not mean the entrance of a relationship. Everything changes when you meet him, when you know him. When you have life more abundantly. When you're part of the family of God. When your guilt and your shame are removed from you eternally. Oh, I'm not talking about you being perfect on this side of eternity. You will fall short. That's a whole other conversation. But your Savior continues to be your Savior. It's not just at the point of salvation, Jesus is my Savior, that's it. No, he's still saving me. He's still doing that saving, sanctifying work in me. It keeps moving on. It's an experience of salvation that you continue to experience. Mm-hmm. Everything changes if you will allow Him to change you. Why not be changed by Jesus Christ today? Why not have a living hope? Why not have abundant mercy? Why not have joy inexpressible? Why not have peace that surpasses understanding? Maybe you're just really content with your own misery. Then I don't know what to do for you. Oh, come to Jesus today. Meet Jesus today. Everything changes. Lord, we're grateful. Grateful for who you are. Grateful for your goodness, your grace, your mercy to us. Grateful for salvation. Grateful for the price that was paid for us. Jesus, you died on the cross to deal with our sins once and for all. Not just to cover them, but to remove them. They removed your broken body, your dead body from that cross. Placed it in that borrowed grave, that borrowed tomb. The third day you rose again, and you would go on to ascend into heaven, and you're returning, you're coming again. Everything changes with that. Those who meet you are changed, and are changed eternally. Oh Lord, it would be heartbreaking to have anyone in this room today not be with us in glory. Anyone today that would kind of say, no, I'm good without that free gift. I'm fine all on my own. I'm fine by myself. I don't really need that. Or it's close enough, right? The proximity is good enough, right? It's not good enough. And while we're just in this moment, this quiet moment, if you need to receive Jesus as your Savior today, and you know it, you know you've never really experienced, never really known the forgiveness of your sins. You've never really called to Him in faith. You've never really said, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you were buried, and I believe that you rose again in fulfillment of the Scriptures. Lord, I turn from my sin, and I turn to you. If you've never done that, oh, I'd encourage you to do so. We're going to sing one more song before we're finished with our time today, and I encourage you, call to Jesus in faith. May you please not leave this place without meeting Him, coming into relationship with Him. It happens by faith. You can't earn it. You don't deserve salvation. There's nothing good enough that you could ever do, ever attempt to accomplish. You simply say, yes, please, Jesus, I would like to have that free gift of eternal life. I believe in your finished work for me. I'd like to have that living hope. I'd like to have that peace that surpasses understanding. I'd like to know on this side of eternity and then on that side, I'd like to know life abundantly. May I please have what you're offering? Jesus, more specifically, may I please have you? May I give myself to you? Again, we're going to sing this last song. If you'd like to pray that prayer, you've got plenty of time just to connect with the Lord on your own. It's no magic formula, nothing you really have to do. It's by faith you calling out to Him. When we're finished with this last song, I'm going to be up here up front. I'll be happy to connect with you, talk with you, pray with you, make sure you're clear on what it is that the Lord is offering to you. Lord, we commit all that we are to you. Again, grateful for this time, grateful for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. And again, come talk to me afterwards if you want to call upon Him for salvation.